Now you might say, you know, how did we get to this place? And so, you know, Charlotte and Nix and you know, Jonas, I remember when you were just a little guy, right? Carolyn, I remember when you came too. And Eric, I remember you too as a little guy. Brittany, I just met recently, but I'm sure she was small at one time. Yeah. And all of them have a story, and you're going to hear a little bit how they came to this place, place of understanding. Now, I want you to realize, you know, when you think about it, there probably aren't too many other baptismal services taking place in Canada right now. There are some, but I don't want you to think it's just normal on a Sunday night that, well, people are just going down to the local church to get baptized. No, that's not happening. There is a deliberate choice on their part as they approached Henry and I to talk about their commitment, their desire to honor God with their lives. So we're really just a small percentage of people who are here tonight who are witnessing something that has been taking place, but probably just like this, in remote places, as it were, somewhat under the radar. We didn't throw a newspaper ad. We didn't invite the prime minister. This is really just a very small group of people. People that you've invited. People who love you. People who are here to support you and encourage you. So why do people get baptized? What is baptism? Let's read John chapter 4. We'll read the first 15 verses, and then we'll talk a little more about that. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For, you know, Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Fascinating story. But again, we should probably ask those questions we've already asked. You know, what is baptism? Why do people get baptized? What made this woman come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah? You say, well, where did you read that? You go down a little further in the passage and you read that. She understood that he was a prophet, and later he told her exactly who he was. Now, the disciples were going about baptizing. Now, you might be thinking that baptism was a trade. They were all just... He gathered some disciples and decided to train them. You know, what's the primary purpose of the course when you take a baptism course? Not to hold people down too long. Charlotte, you're first. We get to experiment. Yeah. Let's see if we can get some answers to some of the questions that we've asked. Now, please realize that these baptismal candidates approached us. We didn't go and probe them. We didn't go and say, hey, do you really want to think now about baptism? Now, some had expressed interest at one point in time, and I heard some others that said they wanted to. So I said, remember you talked to me about baptism. Is that something you want to do? I did do that. And so what we said we needed to do, we need to spend some time in the scriptures. And so we went over the Acts passage, Acts chapter 8, that Henry read to us, and we talked about that at length. We went to some other passages and talked about the significance of baptism. And so are there any prerequisites to being baptized? Can anybody just sort of stand up here and get baptized? Well, yes and no. What could those prerequisites be, and what are they in fact? First of all, you need to be a believer. You need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You need to understand that you are delivered from eternal damnation by virtue of the grace of God. Saved by grace is what we say in Scripture, not by works. You need to understand that Christ died for you and that he took the death penalty for your sin. Now again, in our culture, people who have either come out of a Christian background and so on have become somewhat benign or indifferent to this very fact, especially if they've turned their backs on Christianity. But let me dare say to you that possibly for some of you, not fully appreciating, even when you were baptized, how significant this statement really is. Jesus had to die so that you could have the gift of eternal life. You also need to understand that Christ resurrected. And then you must appreciate the fact that you've been granted new life. Jonas, you've been granted new life. Eternal life. A quality of life. Your life wouldn't be the same without that life. So what's the meaning of baptism? Baptism is more than simply getting into the water in front of a lot of people you love and have invited, and maybe even as you think of other believers, but baptism signifies several things. First of all, baptism signifies that we who know the Lord Jesus, we want to do more than just say that we know Jesus. We want to identify with his life, which means that I want to live the way Jesus lived. No, it doesn't mean I'm going to go back to the Middle East, but I want to live the way Jesus lived. I want to identify with his life. I want to identify with his death, the necessity of it, the significance of it, because he died for me. He died for you. He died for every human being on the planet. And I want to appreciate the significance of his resurrection, because without his resurrection, there's no power to give life. And so in the resurrection, Jesus demonstrated that he has the power to give life to all who believe in him. Baptism also signifies that we're no longer following the values of this world. Now there's where we got a little bit of a hiccup in our culture. What does that mean? What values are we talking about? Well, that's a message all its own. But in fact, what we hope to do and trust as we read God's word is to follow his plan for our lives, how we're to live. Baptism is done publicly for a very good reason, because we want everyone to know what Jesus has done for us and how important that is and what difference it makes in our lives. I wonder, have you ever thought, Nix, how unique you are in this world? How many of there are you, are there of you? One. You know, in fact, your family would say something like this: you're very unique in a very good way. Now, Charlotte, that's another matter, but that's only because her dad told me that. No. No, the uniqueness has to do with what you contribute to the quality of life in your family. And by virtue of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that quality has increased dramatically. In fact, people who know you know that you look at life differently. Of course, we see creation at work, and everybody just says, well, it rains. God gave the rain. Hold it. God gave the rain in a very timely fashion. God is the power behind the creation. God is the one who determines where that rain is going to fall. He determines what the rate of increase is going to be in the crops. Yes, he created all things. He sustains all things. And so we look at creation, we value that, and we appreciate that, at least in varying degrees. But Eric, you surely realize that there's more to life than simply our five senses. It's more than just eating and drinking, although we like dessert, don't we? Mm-hmm. It's more than just being born, growing old, and dying. There's got to be more to life than that. And people who don't see anything more to life than that give up on life. And so as believers, Carolyn, we see life from a different vantage point, which, by and large, much of the world has rejected. And that's why they're not drawing in and driving up here and saying, there's a baptism here, let's see, who are these people? Because those values are costly. The new life that you live means that you're prepared to defer on what the world claims it can give you. And so we see life differently. We see life through the lens of Scripture, which of course says that we're all going to meet God at some point. Of course, in the meantime, God wants us to realize that the purpose for which he created you and I was so that we would represent him. We would be image bearers. And in so mirroring his image in and through our lives, the glory of God would be manifested, be made evident in my speech, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my care and concern for people. And those who were at Fisher Bay Bible Camp this week, you had an impact on the lives of so many others who otherwise would not have seen the significance of the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to remind you that you're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus in this world. An ambassador represents another kingdom to another world. And so we are telling people of another world, a new world yet to come. And so I want to remind you that the life that you have, Brittany, that eternal life, is a life that helps us appreciate that we're forgiven people. Mm-hmm. And that God is worthy of our praise. And that God is worthy of our love. And that God is worthy of our service. That's really what these candidates are seeking to express. So we read the passage, John chapter 4. Let's think about this woman at the well for a moment. Her life was complicated. So I'm not sure. I've not read that account. Well, I'm giving you a teaser. John chapter 4, you want to read it. Her life was complicated. She had made choices that couldn't be undone. She had several relationships, which resulted in her having a reputation that made her an outcast. Little did she know, but she had an appointment, a divine appointment. The Lord Jesus meets her, and he begins to speak to her in a way that catches her by surprise. Just like the statement I made to one fellow one time, and I said, you know, a lot of bad people are going to heaven, and a lot of good people are going to be eternally lost. And it's as if the guy just went like this. What do you mean by that? He was intrigued. Got his curiosity. And so we began to chat for several weeks on that one sentence. Lord Jesus didn't have weeks at that point in time. He only had probably a few hours. Well, she was intrigued. She asked herself the question, why would this man, who being a Jew and me being a Samaritan, why would he be asking me for water? And as she listened, and the more she listened, she began to understand that Jesus' words had a double meaning. There was a spiritual reality that was lurking behind the words. What is so significant about this water that he keeps talking about? What is it that he's offering me? Living water. Eternal, welling up type water. What kind of water is that? And possibly at first she thought, well, he must be talking about some hidden spring. Where is that thing that he's talking about? I'd like to go to a spring where I can draw from and never have to thirst again. Well, the following verses, 15 and on, these verses reveal the fact that the Lord Jesus knew more about her than she had revealed. In fact, the Lord Jesus knows more about you than you have revealed to each other. That may be a little disconcerting, may be a little unnerving. But of course, the point being is that God knows all about you, even though you don't want people to know all about you. And so she concluded, if that's the case, Jesus, in verse 19, must be a prophet. And so the next few verses after verse 19 reveal the fact that she believed in a coming Messiah. And so the Lord Jesus, in those few verses, identifies him just as that, the Christ who is to come. And in verse 26, we read that she believes. No, she didn't go to church. She didn't go to Mass. She didn't say three Hail Marys and so on. She didn't get a Mennonite blessing. There was nothing that she could do other than simply believe. And as a result of her belief, she wants to tell others. Next, do you want to tell others about the Lord Jesus? Charlotte. Who told you about the Lord Jesus? You're going to tell us that. You're all going to tell us a little bit about something, about how you came to know the Lord Jesus. Someone else took an interest in your life and told you about the Lord Jesus. And that's true for every one of us here today. Somebody told us about the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't been telling other people about the Lord Jesus, maybe you have lost sight of the significance of the life that you've been granted. So she goes off and tells others. And those others come to hear a word from the Lord. And guess what ends up happening? Verses 39 to 42 in that passage. They too come to believe. And it's almost like it's contagious. You mean, if I simply tell people about the Lord Jesus, God will do something with that? Yes. But it all has to do not only with your message, but also with your transformation. So why do people get baptized? How did these candidates get to this place? Well, first of all, they've understood that Jesus is the Messiah, just like the woman at the well. They, in fact, have drunk from the spring of water, that water that wells up to eternal life that we read about in verse 14. The water that they have drunk from gives them eternal life. It is a relationship with their Savior, with their Creator, appreciating the fact that the Lord Jesus truly cares for them. The one that they turn to for the answers of life, the one who gives them peace and forgiveness, and a peace and forgiveness that can never be taken away. People get baptized because they understand that real life begins with a relationship with the Savior. People get baptized because they've understood that what they have received is simply this: life that I've never known before, to which the Bible calls eternal life. People get baptized because they want everyone to know that they no longer are following the pattern of this world, but are following the way of the Master. So that brings us back to verses 1 and 2 in the passage, where the disciples are baptizing. Well, who are they baptizing? Well, they're baptizing men and women, boys and girls, but not just anybody. They're baptizing men and women, boys and girls, who've come to understand that Jesus is the only one who can give them life, the one to whom the Bible says he is the Messiah, the Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus left this earth to return to his Father, he commissioned his 12 disciples, or pardon me, his 11 disciples at the time, but Paul was brought on a little later. And he asked them to go and make disciples. You read about that in Matthew chapter 28. And he said, I want you to go and make disciples, and I want you to baptize them, and I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so just as they were baptizing, we're baptizing. We're simply here today in obedience in baptizing you, because someone obeyed the Lord who baptized me and baptized Henry. Pretty interesting. We're simply believers who want to follow Christ closely and to teach people how to live. Daddy, would you teach me how to live? Mommy, what should I do here? How do I handle this? You know, you sort of think that those questions are only for little people. No, no. They come in adulthood. When adults ask other adults the same questions that they wished mom and dad would have told them earlier. Here's the question. We know that they have drunk from the water of life. But what about you? And if you are drawing from that water, are you drawing from it daily to help you keep perspective? And then lastly, are you telling others about the Messiah, not only in your words, but by your life? May the Lord bless the time as we witness them sharing their testimonies. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to pray for our baptismal candidates. They're going to be sharing their testimonies, and then we'll have some more singing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. For each one who knows you, Lord, they have life. But not everybody knows you. In fact, there are people in my family who don't know you. There are people that I've come to know over the years that don't know you, and I pray for them, Lord. And I've told some of them. Some have responded to a degree. Some are still searching. Some, Lord, just like this woman at the well, have complicated lives, and they really wonder whether, in fact, you can straighten it out. It's true that some things can't be undone, Lord. We realize that. But only through you can we have forgiveness and peace and joy. So I thank you for Charlotte, thank you for Nix, thank you for Carolyn, thank you for Eric, thank you for Jonas, thank you for Brittany, who love you and are committed to telling us why they love you and what you've done in their lives. And so I pray that you'll bless their testimonies, that we would be encouraged. And if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, who hasn't fully understood the good news that they're going to share, I pray that they'll consider and be persuaded of the truth that's communicated, and hence be granted eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is the order. Charlotte, then Carolyn, and then Jonas. and then Nick's, and then Brittany, and then Eric. Share your testimonies, okay? Okay, I'm not going to come and introduce each of you. I'm going to let you just come up one after the other, okay?
If being the first one up here is better or worse. okay, so my name is Charlotte Neufeld. I'm 21 years old and wife to my wonderful husband, Ryan. This is probably going to sound typical of a lot of testimonies you hear, but I grew up in a Christian home and God was something we always talked about and church was a familiar place to me. I knew that I was a sinner and that God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins so that if I believe, I can have eternal life. I don't remember at what point in my childhood that I prayed for God to come into my heart and forgive my sins, but I know I must have been quite young. As I grew older, I had a lot of anxiety about my salvation. I always believed in God, and I wanted to spend eternity with him, but I struggled a lot with having full assurance of my faith. Thoughts like, there's no way God could forgive my sins, or I won't go to heaven, I'm not good enough, crossed my mind constantly. I would pray over and over again and ask God to forgive me and beg for him to let me spend eternity with him. The anxiety grew stronger, and eventually I just ignored it and went on with my life. I remember wanting so badly to find a church family where I felt comfortable to chat with someone about my doubts and ask questions. When I got to high school, I had started attending youth here at FEBC because a couple of my friends went. And soon my good friend Becca had convinced me to start attending Sunday services here. I remember being so thankful that her family was willing to pick me up every Sunday and have me tag along with them. I remember hearing stuff about eternal security, something I never recalled having heard of, nor something I understood. I remember specifically having a conversation with Becca about it, which in turn became a conversation we had with her parents. After a time, I came to understand that eternal security meant that if I believe in God and that he sent his son to pay the penalty for my sins, that I will spend eternity with him. I understood that it's not about works or anything I can do, but about what he did for me. God will never leave me, and I can be sure of that. And if I'm walking with him, my life will reflect that. When I understood this, I was able to cope with a lot of my anxiety that I dealt with growing up regarding my faith. I'm so thankful for my youth leaders growing up, specifically Candace, for being such a good mentor and example to me. Also to Becca and her family for the long conversations we had. I'm beyond grateful for what Jesus has done for me and the unfailing love he has for me. I want to close with this verse, John 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
I've lived almost exactly half of my life in Canada. For the first half of it, I grew up in Germany. I was raised there by Christian parents and attended a private Christian school. My parents, with my sisters and me often clinging to them, were in the choir, led small groups, and decorated many weddings in our church. Christian music was always played at our house, and Bible stories were read to us almost every night. I don't actually remember a time when I didn't know that I was sinful. But God, being gracious, had sent his son to earth to die for my sins. I had learned in Sunday school that in order to receive the Holy Spirit and go to heaven, I had to confess my sins in prayer and ask Jesus to come into my heart. I remember the night that I chose to pray this prayer. It was in the evening, and I was supposed to be in bed already, but I wanted to pray with my parents, so I crept down the stairs and waited at the bottom for one of them to notice me. My dad soon did. When I explained to him why I was in the bed like I was supposed to be this time, he took me back and we prayed. I asked God to come into my heart, knowing I was sinful, and needed him to guide me in my decisions. I believed that Jesus' death paid the price for my sins. I was not a better person the next day, life was not easier, and I definitely still sinned as much as I had before. But I thought I lived mostly how a Christian was supposed to. And even though I didn't notice any major changes in myself, I certainly noticed God's presence even then. I've been comforted by God so many times, and he has given me so much over the years. Whenever I look back on my life, I remember how he protected me from friends that would have led me away from him, or how he gave me a mentor at my first job that was just great. There are so many instances when I can look back and he gave me peace and confidence. A week after my 10th birthday, we moved to Canada. Through relatives, we started coming to this church right away, and I learned so many things that I can't remember having heard before then. The most life-changing one was that when Jesus Christ died on that cross for me, and I believed that, the eternal life that I got could not be taken away. I don't have to worry every day that the decisions I make according to God's will are not good enough and that my sins will drag me to hell. I'm secure. Whenever I read Matthew 7:11, I feel encouraged to live my life according to God's word and share it. The verse says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?"
Hi. I'm Jonas. Jonas, same thing. Getting married to Brittany. Yeah. It's pretty cool. So here goes. I grew up in a loving home with parents who always strived to make me better. They wanted to raise me with a good moral heart for God. So at a young age, they began grooming me into the person I am today. They began teaching me how to pray before bed and before meals. They taught me to thank him and ask for forgiveness from him. Growing up, I had some misguided ideas about how everything worked. When I went about asking God into my heart, I expected an instant or see a great sign that it worked. Some instant change. Of course, this didn't happen. What I didn't know then is praying this prayer is simply about wanting to ask God to work in our heart, as well as accepting that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and without him, we would be lost to sin. With him, I have the gift of eternal life, which I can never lose. Since then, in my life, I had many opportunities to talk to people about the Lord, and it's allowed me to grow and learn more. He's given me a desire to continue to learn more about him. One of the ways my eyes have been opened to many new things is taking Bible classes. It's given me knowledge about the Bible I would haven't had before. In the future, I know he'll continue to give me opportunities to learn more and more, and I'm glad to be able to do that in fellowship with others.
Hi everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Nyx. Something I've been asking myself over the last few years is, do I know God or do I simply know about him? I was brought up in a Christian home. I attended church, Sunday school, and always knew about God. I was taught Christian morals early on and knew they were important. I remember praying at night more than once, asking God to be a part of my life. At this point, I couldn't comprehend how simple it was to ask God into my life as I was just a young child, which was the reason for me praying this prayer multiple times. Although I may have not understood much at this point, I did know that I wanted to have God in my life. Around this time, My parents separated, and I was too young to fully understand. It caused confusion and pain. Growing up, I always found it very difficult to open up to others due to fear of them judging me and my family. I was reserved and didn't want others to see that I was broken inside. I wanted to appear like everything was fine and we were just like everyone else. I have battled with these feelings for many years, feelings of shame and burdens of it being my fault and asking God, why did this happen? As I got older, I found it easy to rely on God and spend time in prayer during this pain. However, I found myself lacking the desire to dig deeper and to spend time with God daily. I knew he was always there, but it seemed easier to rely on him when times were hard rather than when things were going smoothly. Over the years, I always tried my best in school, considered myself a good friend, and was kind to others. However, my faith was at a standstill, not growing, but still existent, and I thought it was enough. I began coming to youth here at FEBC. I met many influential people and established many great friendships. A few years later, I started attending church here as well. I saw a desire to learn and grow in so many individuals, and that inspired me. I joined a Bible class and started helping as a leader in our youth group, and my desire to learn and study God's word only grew. I began to see how having God in my life meant so much more than simply going to church on Sunday and thinking I only needed him when I was hurting. I have come to understand the importance of serving God in and outside the church and how I need to trust and rely on him each and every day, no matter the circumstance. I understand that I am an imperfect human that has been given perfect grace, and although I make mistakes, I know that God has sent his Son to take the penalty for my sin on himself, and I know that I am forgiven. I've accepted that it is okay to feel broken for a period of time. However, it is what I choose to do with my brokenness that matters, and I have chosen to let God shine through my brokenness and to use me as a light to others. I've chosen to live according to God's plan and to continually grow in my knowledge of who God is. I want to serve and seek him daily in all I do and rejoice and give thanks to him for his love, grace, and for the gift of eternal life. This gift was given the moment I first believed and is something I can never earn and never lose. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to close with one of my favorite verses, 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Brittany, engaged to Jonas, as he said. I guess that's how most people know me. But yeah, I'll get to tell you a little bit about myself today, so that's kind of cool. Up until about the age of 6, I grew up in Winkler. My first memories were building our house on Chestnut Bay and moving in there with my parents and 3 siblings. I was about the age of 4 and heading into kindergarten. At this time in my life, I can remember watching and listening to my parents as they read me and my siblings different stories from the Bible, prayed with us, and taught us about what it meant to be a believer. They told us about how Jesus died for our sins. Even with my very minimal understanding of all they were speaking of, I knew it was something I wanted to be a part of, and as my parents will agree with me when I say, I always made sure I got what I wanted. So at the tender age of 5, I asked my mom if she would pray with me. I believed what the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I wanted to invite him to use my life and fulfill his purpose for it. Of course, at this point in my life, I had not encountered any great struggles or tests of my faith. However, since then, God has blessed me with many opportunities to see just how much I need him. For example, growing up, as much as I loved attention, I was always extremely shy. Clearly, God has a sense of humor. As we moved various times throughout my childhood, I was often challenged to make new friends and step out of my comfort zone, which was like my all-time greatest pet peeve. I did not like talking to new people. At the time, it felt like cruel and unusual punishment. However, what I couldn't see at the time is how talking to new people and constantly meeting new people taught me how to easily relate and empathize with them. This is an ability of mine that people tend to notice a lot about me. It's something I believe I will use my whole life, and it has allowed me to share the gospel with people in a genuine and honest way. This example has shown me how, although we may not realize at the time, God can use whatever situation we're in as a part of his plan for our lives. And I believe he will continue to work this way throughout my life.
Just like going to a dentist, right, Warren? Got a lot of dentists out here, so I'll try and make it work. So, my name's Eric. For those of you who don't know me, I'm 18 years old. This is my testimony. Before getting to know God, I was like most other kids, I'd say. I usually thought of myself first and what my interests were. I tried to do what was right and follow what my parents had taught me, but it didn't really occur naturally to me that I should try to honor God with my life and take interest in others. I was introduced to Jesus and God at a very young age as my parents read my, well, I guess, then little brother, Stefan, now my big brother, Bible stories and teaching us right and wrong. In 2006, when I was 7 years old, we moved to Canada. After a while, we began attending this church regularly, where we have continually learned and have had fellowship with other Christians. Over the 12 years we have spent in this country, I've seen both my father and mother come to an understanding of the truth that is found in God's word, and as they grew and learned, they taught me as well. I look to them as examples, and have gotten to see just how much each of them has grown in their relationship with God and has encouraged me a great deal. My parents are still godly examples, and I'm thankful that they take the time to teach my siblings and I truths found in the scripture. There have been many conversations and prayers in our home, and it is something I greatly appreciate. I do not know exactly the day or the place that I first understood that Jesus is God's Son, that he died for my sins, and that he's the only one that can save me by giving me eternal life. I do know, however, that it is something I have believed from a very young age, and it has impacted my whole life and everything that I do. I have understood the fact that I've come short of God's standard, and that the penalty of this is death. I know that Jesus died so that I could have eternal life, and there's nothing that I have done except for believing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, the Messiah and God's Son, and asking him to come into my life and forgive my sin. I now realize that my interests don't come first, but rather it is my belief in God and my desire to love and honor him in everything that I do, in my relationships, in my education, in my work, and just everyday life. This is not to say that I don't make mistakes. I still experience failure, but I know that I am forgiven and try to learn from my mistakes, becoming more like the man God wants me to be day by day. One verse that really encourages me is Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It shows me that as I trust in the Lord and walk with him, I can be sure that each situation in my life has a purpose and is part of his perfect plan for me. I'm a sinner, but God still loves me and wants to use me. So even when I make mistakes or experience failure, I know that everything works together for his glory. His will is perfect, and as long as I trust and obey, everything will be all right. As I walk with God in my life, I am learning to be the man God wants me to be as a son, brother, friend, and a disciple of Christ. And although it's not easy for me all the time, I rest in God's promises and his grace and commit my life to following in his ways.
Well, I get you to get your gear and meet you downstairs. Nat, if I could get you to unplug this heater up here, and maybe between you and Frank, take the cover off and get everything ready, get the stairs prepared here, okay? More, so come on up. And also call the elders up, please. You know who you are. Come and stand behind them. We're going to pray with them. So this last song that we just sang speaks to the fact that it's important that we actually have moments in our lives where we, as it were, put stakes in the ground, stakes of commitment. We look back and we say, I remember I placed my trust here. I remember I was baptized here. I remember I made a commitment in marriage here. These are very important steps in life. Now, all of these people that are here, many of them have been baptized. They've been through some of the nervousness that you've experienced, but many of them already have lived a lot of life, and they can testify to God's goodness in the midst of that. They can testify to the fact that the Lord continues to answer prayer, and that the commitment that they made is a commitment that still stands. So may the Lord be your strength in days to come. I'm going to ask Jody to come up and Les to come and pray. And we're going to stand behind you. And we'd ask you to stand with us here tonight as we pray. And then would you please be sure to congratulate each of them. And then if you can, afterwards, we're going to go downstairs. And we're going to have some refreshments. And so Les, I'm going to get you to give thanks for the refreshments as well. And we'll have a time of fellowship and just get to know these folks a little better and get to know each other a little better. Okay, Jody.
Let's pray. Lord, so grateful tonight for your grace and your mercy, for the love that you have shown to us and expressed through the death of your Son so that we might have eternal life. And I'm grateful for these young men and women here who have that eternal life. And now that they've had it, they want to take that step of obedience, and they have here tonight. They've expressed their desire to follow you, to live a life that pleases you, and as was mentioned before, to be ambassadors for you. So now we pray for them, Lord, that they would, you'd give them boldness and courage, strength to go out there and to be ambassadors for you. We pray that they would be lights to the people around them. And Lord, we pray that they would continue on a daily basis to put their faith in you, to be able to face the different things that life brings their way, and to do it with faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Father, I do thank you for this awesome time together here. I sure appreciated the interviews we did with them. They may not appreciate it, but we did have some good times together, and hopefully they weren't too nervous. We do thank you for the lives they've already lived here in front of this congregation, and pray for their future as they go to school and get married and do different things, raise families, that through all that time they would be strong followers of Jesus Christ. And that they would, raise families that will honor the Lord, that this next generation will stand again. We pray, Father, for the refreshments downstairs and the fellowship we can have. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and that all the conversation would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.